Okay, so before we go into the message for today, just again a reminder from personal experience, I still feel there's a lot of opposition going on right now, a lot of spiritual warfare coming against us. We just talked about it, Lio. Friday I had a huge fight with the washing machine at home, which kind of messed up my whole day, and I was so focused on message and on and the money talk and everything, and then that happened, and then people getting sick yesterday, and so much weird stuff, so many distractions, and so much. I just feel like, yeah, it feels like we're running against the wall once again. And so just wanted to make everyone aware of it again. We talked about it before. We are in a season where something is about to happen. Maybe it's this thing with the refugees, I don't know exactly. But something good is about to happen, and Satan doesn't like it. And that's why we are going through these kind of moments, these kind of seasons when just everything seems to be like, to be against us. So I just wanted to make everyone aware of that again, because it was quite strong on me personally the last few days. And so, yeah, let's pray against that. Let's stand firm. Let's not give in to the temptations of Satan to not do what we know we are supposed to do. All the kind of lies that he's trying to throw at us doesn't make a difference. You don't need to invite people. They are not coming anyways, and these kind of lies. I know I'm dealing with them all the time. And so just wanted to make everyone aware of it again and to fight against that. The battle is real, but we don't have to be afraid. Jesus has already won. We just need to stand firm. All right, so with that being said, let's dive into the message for today. The Names of God, Part 2. Last week, we started this, and we started by saying names matter. Back in the Jewish culture, names were part of a person's identity. Person's purpose, his or her heritage, the calling that the person had. So names really matter. And that's why sometimes God changed names. In today's culture, we would think, like, what's the deal changing a name from A to B? What difference does it make? Well, in the Jewish culture, it did make a difference, because it was really a way of saying, this is your new identity, this is your new purpose, and this is, from God's perspective, this is what I want you to fulfill for the remainder of your life. So we are specifically looking at the names of God. So when we read one or more of the names of God in the Bible, we should always ask ourselves two questions. First one, what does this name say about who God is? Often it's lost in the English translation. And so we really need to go back in the original text, especially the word Lord can have four or five different names in the original language. And so it's good if we really go one step deeper and say, well, in my English Bible it says Lord. What does it say in the original? What does that name mean? So what does it say about who God is, this name? And secondly, why is this particular name being used in this particular context? God has many different names. And so when we realize the kind of situation that people are in, the context of the whole story, and then we look at the name and its real meaning, its original meaning, then we can often see why God used this particular name for himself in this particular context. And that gives us a much better understanding of who God is. Last week we looked at three of the names. First one was I am that I am. That was Moses at the burning bush. God can't be compared to anybody or anything else. He is in his own league. Any simple name that we try to give him will never describe who he is. So one of the aspects of God is he simply is who he is. No name would do justice for how great, how holy, how majestic he actually is. We looked at El Shaddai, meaning the Lord God Almighty. There is nothing God cannot do, and nobody can stop God from doing what he wants to do. No matter how hard some people might try, no matter how hard Satan might try, God is God, he's the Lord God Almighty, and nobody and nothing can stop him from doing what he wants to do. And then we looked at Elyon, the Most High God. He has no limits. He is not limited by time like we are. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. We might know a bit of what happened yesterday, But we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. God is not limited by time. Time is in him. He doesn't have limited understanding. He doesn't have limited information like us. We often have to make decisions based on what we know, but later on we realized there was information lacking, and if we had had that information, we would have made a different decision, but at the time we didn't have that information. God doesn't have these kind of limits. He's all-knowing, he's all-powerful, he's the Most High God, and so he is not limited by these kind of limits that we experience when we need to make decisions. He's the Most High God. So today we'll continue with some more names. Obviously not all of them. That would be a sermon series for many months. Eventually it would get boring. But some more of the most important ones we will look at today. Here's the first one. Adonai, the Lord, or the Master. Adonai is an acknowledgement that God is the absolute ruler. This can be a general acknowledgement. God rules over the world. God rules over nations. God rules over circumstances. So it can be a way of saying, okay, God rules over everything, everyone, over all circumstances. But it can just as much also be a personal decision. It is a way of you and I saying, God, I choose to make you Lord and Master over my life. Yes, you rule the nations. Yes, you rule the world. Yes, you rule the sun. Yes, you rule the universe. You rule all this stuff. But the decision where who is master over my life is still mine. And the decision who is master over your life is yours. God gave us that freedom. God gave us that choice. So we have the choice to say, I'm ruling my own life. I make my own decisions. I don't care what God says. I can give that control to someone else. I can say money rules my life, and I do whatever money says. Or I can say, God, you are my Adonai. You are my Lord. You are my Master. And you decide, you make decisions for my life. I choose to give up my leadership over my own life. I choose to give you control over my life. I choose to submit to your will when it comes to decisions concerning my life. Psalm 38, Lord, all my desire is before you, and my groaning is not hid from you. What is the psalmist saying here? You know my desire. You know what is in my heart. You know what I want. You know what I'm going through right now. You know my struggles. You know my sufferings. I give it all to you. I surrender my own desires, my own wishes, my own plans. I surrender the things that I want. And instead, I'm going to say, Jesus, you're my Adonai. You're my Lord. I choose to follow your plan for my life. Whether I like it or not, whether I enjoy it or not, whether I'm happy or sad, whether I'm rejoicing or whether I'm suffering doing it, it doesn't matter. You are my Lord. And I'm going to give you leadership over my life. Maybe this psalmist realizes I'm suffering right now and I can't get out of it anymore. Maybe he realizes circumstances are out of control. Now I need to call to you, my Adonai. I need to call to you to change the circumstances, but also to change me. Maybe, now this is speculation, but I've certainly been in this kind of situation. Sometimes I suffer because I live my own life. Sometimes I suffer because I make myself my Lord and my Master. And I make my own decisions, and I pursue my own goals and my own dreams and my own wishes. And sometimes I try that, and what is the result? I usually fail, and I suffer the consequences. And maybe the psalmist was in this kind of situation and he was saying, you know, I tried my own way. It didn't work. And now I'm suffering. So now, God, you are the Lord. You are my master. You are the one in control of all the circumstances that I'm facing. You can change them. You can change the people around me who attack me, who oppress me, who do bad stuff. You can change them. You can change the sickness that I'm dealing with right now. You can change all the circumstances. You are the Lord over everything. Please act. Do something in my favor. And secondly, if I'm on the wrong path, if I contributed to my own suffering right now, if I did something that makes me to suffer right now, if I brought myself into this mess, I'm returning to you. I'm making you my Lord again. I'm making you my master again. I turn away from my own way, and instead, I run to you. I want to live life your way instead of my way. I make you the Lord over my life once again. You are my Adonai. Not just everybody else's, not just Adonai over the circumstances. You're my Adonai. I'll do life your way now. I surrender to you. Psalm 51. O Lord, open my lips and my mouth. O Lord, open my lips and my mouth shall show forth your praise. We probably know this is a famous psalm. This is after David committed adultery and then murder. So this is a psalm full of repentance. This is a psalm where David says, hey, I did something horrible. I slept with a woman that I wasn't supposed to sleep with, and now what did I do? I killed the husband to cover it up. God saw it all, and he just exposed me. I can only imagine how ashamed, how guilty he must have felt in the beginning. And in response to all of that, he wrote this psalm. And what does he do here? When he says Adonai, that's the meaning of O Lord in this verse, he's returning to God. I did life my way. I tried. I pursued my own desires. I did things that felt good to me. And now I see what a horrible mess I got myself into. You know, God, I give up. I make you the master again. I make you my Lord again. I want to live life your way again because my way clearly didn't work. I see what a mess I got myself into trying it my way, and it's horrible. Let me go back to you. And if you read the whole psalm, obviously, he loved God, he praised God, he asked for forgiveness, all those things. But at the heart of his attitude was, my way didn't work, and I committed horrible sin. Please accept me back. I want you to be my Adonai once again. So when should we address God as Adonai? Well, we should do that when we need a reminder for ourselves that God is the Lord over everything. When we face circumstances that are out of control. When other people seem to get away with their sin, when other people seem to succeed and get whatever. They get the promotion ahead of us because we were honest, they were not. They got the promotion or something like that. People seem to thrive in their sin. When we suffer under other people's sin, all those things. That's when we need to remind ourselves. God is still Adonai. He's still the Lord. He's still the master over all those circumstances. And he can still do whatever he wants to oppose people in their sin or to lift me up because I did what was right. He can do anything. He is the Lord. And so I need to trust that he will get everything right. Maybe not today, but eventually he will. We should address God as Adonai when we want to remind ourselves that to make him Lord over our lives once again. When we go to God with the attitude, Lord, I want to surrender to you. I want to give you control over my life. Maybe as part of repentance. Maybe as part of, I tried my own way and it didn't work. And we return to him. That's when we should address God as Adonai. And also when we need a reason to praise and worship God again. When we need to remind ourselves why we worship God. When we struggle worshiping God and need to motivate ourselves again. Those are great moments when we need to remind or when we can remind ourselves, you are my Adonai. You are in control. You are the Lord. And I give you control over my life once again. Next name, Yahweh, the self-existent one. In a nutshell, nobody created God, but God created everything else. Genesis 2, verse 4. These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God, Yahweh, made the earth and the heavens. So this is the creation account. God created everything. I know this is not politically correct, but I say it anyways. There was no Big Bang. Earth and life didn't evolve over time. Evolution didn't happen. God created everything. Everything you see, everything you have, every person you relate to, God made it all. He is Yahweh. He is the self-existent one. Psalm 2:11, serve the Lord, Yahweh. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Now the context of Psalm 2 is people conspiring against God, spiritual forces that try to fight against God. And what the psalmist is saying here is, he's Yahweh. He's the self-existent one. What do you try to do against him? Nobody created him. Now, do you think you can take his life? Do you think you can kick him off his throne? What's the point of trying to fight against the self-existent one? You were created by him, and he can just destroy you as easily as he created you, and now you're fighting against him? Huh? In other words, he's saying, it makes no sense what you're trying to do. He's not created. And because he is not created, he is not mortal like you and me. He is self-existent. Psalm 50. The mighty God, even the Lord, has spoken and called the earth from the rising of the sun unto the going down thereof. Again, God created everything. He created the universe. He created the earth. The only person or thing in the whole universe that was not created is God himself. That's why later in the same psalm we read in verse 12, if I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and the fullness thereof. God wasn't created. He wasn't made. He's self-existent. He created everyone and everything else. And because he's self-existent, he has no needs. What can you give to God? What can I give to God to meet his needs? Nothing, because he doesn't have any needs. I mean, how often do we think like, okay, if I don't tell this person now about Jesus, then God cannot save the person. God can do whatever he wants. He's self-existent. He doesn't need us. Now, that doesn't give us a license to be disobedient, of course. If God tells us, hey, I want you to evangelize to this person, we better obey. But sometimes we take ourselves too important, and we think that God needs us. He doesn't. He's the self-existent one. He loves us. He loves when we worship him. He loves when we praise him, when we sing. He loves when we come to him. He loves when we serve him. He loves when we evangelize or when we feed the poor and all these things. He loves all these things. But let's not think that it's from a point of need, that he's sitting up there and he's thinking, oh no, my ego, if nobody worships me, I feel so disrespected. He's not like that. He has no needs. And we are not filling any of his needs by doing what he wants us to do. We should be obedient. We should praise him. We should worship him. He loves when we do that. But it's not from a point of need. Because he is the self-existent one. And he's not dependent on anybody or anything else that is outside of him. We cannot help him. We cannot make him bigger or smaller or anything. He is simply the self-existent one. So, when should we relate to God as our Yahweh? Well, Yahweh is a good reminder. God is God, and we are not. Think about the original sin. They were promised to be like God, which is a promise from God, and it's a promise to us as well. We will be like God when we see him face to face. But what did they try to do? They tried to take their destiny into their own hands. They tried to make it happen by themselves. So sometimes we need to remind ourselves, God is God and we are not. And we better treat him as the self-existent one and not as someone that we are trying to help or something like that. We need a reminder that he's Yahweh when we need to remind ourselves that there is no point in fighting against God. I tried. I lost every single time. We can't fight against God. Sometimes we try to change God's mind. He will not change his mind. Sometimes we try to force our way. If God wants to close a door on us, he will close a door on us, no matter how much we try to push or manipulate or pray or anything. He will not give in. We can't harm him. We can't take anything away from him. There's also no point in trying to add something to God. He is self-existent. We can't add anything to him. We can't meet any of his needs because he doesn't have any. He is Yahweh. He is the self-existent one. And we should remind ourselves, God is God and we are not. Next name, Jehovah Ra, the Lord is my shepherd. Psalm 23, verse 1, we probably read it many times. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Now the Lord, in the beginning, is actually Yahweh. That was the previous point. But when you look at he's my shepherd, that is then the word Ra, Jehovah Ra. We talked about this before in previous sermons, the role of shepherds and sheep. Sheep are dumb. Sheep are lost without a shepherd. Sheep left by themselves will simply die and will simply make a mess of their own lives within a matter of maybe hours, maybe days, but they will not survive for long. So what does a shepherd do? He guards. He protects. But more than that, a shepherd gives up his own comfort, his own wishes, for the sake of the sheep. Think about it practically. I know for some people it's a bit harder to imagine. I grew up on a farm, so I get a bit of an understanding of that, even though we didn't have sheep. But I do know what it takes to take care of animals. A shepherd, sometimes or regularly, has to stay up all night in case sheep run away in the middle of the night, in case something weird happens in the middle of the night. A shepherd has to stay up all night protecting them, guarding them. A shepherd sometimes might have to risk his own life. What did David say when he was a shepherd? A bear came, wanted to take a sheep. A lion came, wanted to take the sheep. And what did he do? He fought against those animals to protect the sheep. So being a shepherd is not just this kind of, I'm around sheep the whole day or something like that. It was a really hard job. Think about this kind of weather. Where's the shepherd in this kind of weather? Outside, protecting the sheep, guarding them, leading them. Being a shepherd is a real sacrifice. And we might be able to say, okay, I can do that for a day. I can do that for a week. I can cope with it for a month. But being a shepherd was a lifelong job. And so doing this day after day, week after week, year after year, and just taking care of sheep was a real sacrifice. Who is the great shepherd? Jesus. Left his heavenly glory, spent 33 years on this earth, dealt with stupid people who didn't get him. He still loved them. He's still having patience and showing kindness to stupid people like me who just don't get him. He was opposed during the whole ministry. Those last 3 years, people turned against him, accused him, blamed him, all kinds of things. And then in the end, he got killed by the very people he came to save. I have to admit, I've heard Psalm 23 so often, I tend to overlook the significance of this simple name. The Lord is my shepherd. He is my Jehovah Ra. Because I think I've heard it many times. I studied it. I thought about it. So give me some more meat. Give me the next topic, something like that. And I don't stop and think about what he actually did and what it actually means, how much he actually sacrificed to save me, stupid sheep. I need to remind myself regularly to slow down on verses like this and to remind myself what it actually means, what Jesus actually sacrificed to be my shepherd. That I'm lost without him, that I can't take care of myself, that I cannot protect myself, and that he sacrificed everything for my sake. He lived something we tend to overlook. Jesus lived a perfect life for 33 years on this earth. Can you imagine what kind of pressure he must have felt to not make a single mistake in 33 years? If he had messed things up, he had nobody to run to for forgiveness. He had nobody to say sorry for him. He had nobody else to die for him or something like that. The whole burden of saving you, of saving me, was on him for 33 years, and he knew, I cannot commit a single sin in these 33 years. Otherwise, all these people that I love and that I want to die for, they're all going to hell. He gave his life for my sake. He loves me unconditional, and he forgives me unconditionally. He is my shepherd. He is my Jehovah Ra. He is not just Jehovah Ra for everybody else. He is not just Jehovah Ra for other people. He is my shepherd. He is my Lord. He sacrificed everything for my sake. He gave up everything for my sake. That's how deep his love is for me. That's the depth of his love for all of us. So when should we relate to God as our Jehovah Ra? When we need a reminder of God's amazing love for us. His love, his sacrifice, his compassion, his forgiveness. Sometimes we lose sight of these things. We forget, we take them for granted, especially if that kind of initial excitement of our faith wanes, and then after a few years, we kind of feel like, okay, I heard it many times. If that is you, and it's certainly me, meditate on this name. Meditate on the truth that God is our shepherd, that he is our Jehovah Ra, that he did all the work Now all I have to do is following him. I don't have to figure out my own life. I don't have to figure out my own destiny. I don't have to provide for myself. I don't have to do any of that work to take care of myself. He takes care of me. Now all I have to do is follow his plan. Do what he says. That's all that's left for me. What better time than this time to meditate on the Lord being my shepherd? What better time than the Easter time to say, man, how much did you sacrifice for me? How much were you willing to give up for my sake? This is a great week. It's always a great week, but due to the circumstances, this is a great reminder to all of us. And we could use it as a great reminder to all of us to say, you know what? I'm going to meditate on this name, Jehovah Ra, the Lord is my shepherd. Next name, Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals. Jesus came to heal us. Again, it's a story we all know. Sometimes we need a reminder. God created everything perfect for Adam and Eve. They lived in a perfect world without sin. There was no pain. There were no tears. There was no death. Then they sinned, and all these terrible things started entering our world. All the pain, death, sickness, loneliness, all those negative things, they only exist because of one thing. Sin entered the world. Why did Jesus come? Jesus came to undo the curse on this earth, not just in the future. We don't have to wait for Jesus' blessings until we meet him face to face. And now, okay, everything is horrible because I still live in this world, and then one day everything will be perfect. No. Jesus came to undo the curse today. Jesus came to usher in God's kingdom now. Now, that doesn't mean that everything is perfect, because we live in both worlds. We live in a broken world where sin has its way and where sin causes suffering and pain and all these things. And at the same time, we already live in God's kingdom. And in God's kingdom, there is healing, there is joy, there is restoration. And we now live in a time where we can experience both, where we can already experience the healing and the restoration that one day will be complete. We won't have it perfectly until we meet him face to face, but it's already available. Exodus 15, if you will diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord your God and will do that which is right in the sight and will give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon you which I have brought upon the Egyptians. For I am the Lord that heals you, Jehovah Rapha. The curse of sin is suffering. Jesus came to undo the curse of sin. Jesus came to undo the consequences of sin. Healing is available now. Now, just to be clear, that does not mean that we don't suffer any longer. The Bible does say we will suffer as Christians. So this is not prosperity gospel. This is not, okay, once you're a Christian, you will live happily ever after. No. We will suffer persecution, rejection from non-Christians, and all kinds of things. Sin is still real. But what Jesus did offer was healing from the consequences of sin. Now, this can be physical healing, that we have a physical ailment, and he just heals us either through doctors or he heals us miraculously, whatever way he chooses. Can mean emotional healing, that maybe in our emotions there's something broken from the past and we receive healing. Maybe it can be, of course, we receive forgiveness, which can often lead to restoration of broken relationships, because when we receive forgiveness, we are able to also extend forgiveness to others, and then relationships get restored. It can be spiritual healing, that's something that got broken in our spirits gets healed again. all these things can be restored once again because Jesus offers healing. Remember what the Book of Lamentations says? It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassion fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Jesus came for healing. He wants to extend mercy on us, compassion, and restoration. Not because we deserve it, not because we earned it, but simply because he loves us. He is the God who heals. He is the God who restores. And he wants to undo the curse of sin in your life. He wants to undo the curse of sin in my life. The question is not, can God do it? The question is not, is he willing to undo the curse of sin in your life, in my life? He is. The question is, do we let him? The question is, do we bring him our brokenness? Do we go to him and say, God, I'm broken. I'm messed up. Sin has hurt me. Sin has destroyed certain aspects of my life. Do we bring these things to God? Do we have the courage to face these broken parts of our lives and to talk with Jesus about it and to say, Jesus, please heal me? He will, but he's not forcing things. If we try to push these things under the rug, pretend that they don't exist, and just live as if we've never been hurt and these kind of things, God will say, okay, if you don't think you need healing, have it your way. But when we run to God and we say, God, I need healing, I need restoration from you, that's when he will act and he will heal. So when should we relate to God as our Jehovah Rapha? When we require healing and restoration for things that sin has broken. Now, just to be clear, God won't always answer the way we expect. Let's say there's a broken relationship somewhere and we are praying for restoration, and maybe God will not restore the relationship because restoration takes two people. And if the other person is not willing, then maybe the relationship doesn't get restored. But maybe he will give us peace. And he will say to us, you know, you did your part. You prayed, you forgave, you did everything. The other person isn't willing. And then he gives us peace, even though that relationship might not still not be exactly the same. We might have a physical sickness. Maybe we ask God for healing. And maybe he doesn't heal us physically. But in the midst of all of that, he gives us joy. I have seen people who were really sick and full of joy. Can think of one person right now. Wasn't planned, but just comes to my mind. He got in a really bad accident. Was, I think, hit by a taxi or something like that. And it was on Friday or on a Saturday. And I heard all these stories of how badly he was injured. Broken bones and all kinds of things. You know what he did the following Sunday? Totally bandaged up, he came to church and he was full of joy. That's what God can do. And I mean, he's fine now again. God did heal him eventually, but it wasn't like he stood up with his broken bones and then immediately was fine again. It didn't go that way. But he was full of joy in the midst of his pain. So what I'm trying to say is God won't always heal the way we expect, and he won't always do exactly what we expect him to do and restore everything perfectly whenever we ask him. But he does give us something all the time when we ask him. He will heal us in his way, he will heal us in his time, and he will heal us in a way that he determines is best for us. Last name for this series, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. I know this name is often used when it comes to money, and it applies to money as well, but this name is so much more than just about money. We all know the story of Abraham, was promised a son, waited for many years, nothing happened. At the age of 100, the miracle finally happened. His wife had Isaac, the promise finally come true. And then God says the unthinkable, now sacrifice him. How would you feel? Praying for a miracle, you get a promise from God, you've already given up on it for a long time, and then it comes true, and then God says, now give it up. Whatever it might be, in Abraham's case, it was his own son, son of a miracle. I don't know how I would react if God asked me to do something like this, but Abraham had the faith, and he was willing to do it. God thankfully stopped him in time, and God instead provided a ram. And then he said to Abraham, you know, you don't have to sacrifice Isaac. Sacrifice the ram instead. Genesis 22, Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Some translations actually leave the original name here, like this one, Jehovah Jireh. Some translations then use the English term and say, he called the place the Lord shall provide. Why did Abraham give this name? He knew God deserves a sacrifice. He knew that Abraham needed a sacrifice to give to God. He was willing to sacrifice his own son. But in the end, God provided the sacrifice for himself. Abraham didn't have to come up with it himself. He didn't have to provide himself for something to give to God because he knew he couldn't. He knew the sacrifice for God, God will provide it. He will give it to me so that I can sacrifice it to him. The Bible is clear, God will provide for whatever he expects us to give to him. We can't sacrifice anything out of our own resources. Everything belongs to God anyways. And so we can't give God anything and say, hey, this is mine, now I give it to you, God. We can't. Everything belongs to him. Our sacrifices are not a way of giving something back to God because it's his anyways. Our sacrifices are simply a way of acknowledging it's yours anyways. So I might as well use it for you. I might as well use it for your glory. God is the source of any sacrifice we might give to him. We can't be generous towards God. We can't be like, oh, look what I've made for you. He's like, no, you didn't. I made it for you. And you're just acknowledging now that it's actually mine. God will provide for whatever we need. We don't have to provide for ourselves. We don't have to provide for our own needs. We don't have to rely on our abilities, our jobs, or anything. God will provide. Always. This certainly applies to money, as many people do, but I think the real meaning of this verse, of this name, is much, much greater. It can relate to things like time. I know that when I feel so much pressure from work or something and I say, I don't have time for God today, these are my most unproductive days. Why? Because God didn't provide time for me. He didn't provide focus for me because I kind of rejected him in the morning. And then he's like, okay, you want to live the day by yourself? Have it your way. And my day just goes horrible every single time. But if I say, you know, I have so much to do, but I'm going to give time to God because he deserves it. I'm going to sacrifice my time to God because he deserves it. That's when days go smoothly. That's when he just rearranges things. That's when he just gives me favor and wisdom and all kinds of things. And at the end of the day, I'm like, wow, this was a really productive day. And I used my time well. So if we sacrifice our time, God, in his sovereignty, will give us time to do the things that we need to do. But if we are not willing to sacrifice our time, then he will say, okay, it's your day. Enjoy the ride. You probably won't, but maybe it'll teach you a lesson. Ambitions. How often do we pursue our own ambitions, our own goals, our own desires? And we put all our energy, all our time and everything into our own ambitions just to fail miserably all the time. Or we go back to God and say, God, I want to do your ambitions for my life, not my own. I sacrifice my ambition for your glory. And how often does God then change our ambition? And maybe at first we're like, I don't like that. I don't like this calling. I don't like doing that. But as we do it, he suddenly gives us joy. He suddenly gives us purpose. And throughout the process, we realize this is so much better than me trying to pursue my own ambitions. We sacrifice something for his glory, and he will give us everything we need in the process. Whether it's peace, joy, satisfaction, money, time, whatever we need. If we sacrifice it to God, he will use it for his glory. And he will provide everything we need. God will give me, he will give you, he will give us everything we need to fulfill God's purpose for our lives. He's not stingy. He has a purpose for your life, for my life, and he will give us everything we need to fulfill that purpose. Now, whether we use it well is a separate question, but it's not because God didn't give us what we needed. He always gives us everything we need to lead the life he wants us to live. He will always give us everything we need to do his will. He will never ask us to do something and then we realize, okay, I don't have it. I'm not strong enough. I'm not wise enough. No. If he calls us to do something, he will give us what we need to actually do it. He will give us everything we need to live the life he wants us to live. Everything we need to survive as well, like food and clothing and all these things. God always provides for everything we need. Because he is our Jehovah Jireh, he is our provider. And he will enable us to live the life he wants us to live. Our security concerning provisions, whatever form of provisions, must come from knowing that we are doing what God wants us to do. Not trying to provide for ourselves, not trying to satisfy ourselves, fulfill ourselves, find meaning and purpose in our own works, trying to pursue our own goals for our lives, these kind of things. But knowing I'm doing God's will. That needs to be our priority. What did Jesus say in Matthew? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these other things shall be added unto you as well. That must be our focus. Doing God's will, and then he will provide for all our needs, for anything that we need to do his will. Our primary focus in our lives must not be, ooh, what do I eat tomorrow? Oh, how do I provide for this? How do I raise kids or something like that? Our primary focus must be, God, I want to do your will. And when that is our focus and we follow his will, all these other things he will provide for us. Doing God's will has to be our main priority. So when should we relate to God as our Jehovah Jireh? It's a good reminder when we are running out of our own resources. When we don't have time, when we don't feel satisfied, when we feel overwhelmed, when we can't find rest, when we just realize, I don't have it. I can't fulfill the things that I'm pursuing. That's when we should go back to God and remind ourselves. You are my Jehovah Jireh. You provide for my needs. You give me everything I need to worship you. You give me whatever it takes for me to live the life you want me to live. You are going to provide for me to fulfill the calling you have for my life. You give me joy. You fulfill me. You give me satisfaction. You will give me everything I need. Because you are Jehovah Jireh. You are my provider. So these are some of the most important names that we covered last week and this week. Obviously, that's only a fraction of what the Bible says about his names. But I hope I was able to inspire all of us to take names seriously, because meditating on these names really makes a difference, and it really helps us getting to know him better. To close this short series, I want to give us the same reminder I gave us last week. I know for myself, and I think it's true for most people, if not all, we have a tendency to focus on the low-hanging fruits. We have a tendency to focus on a simple name or something we can easily understand and then kind of forget about more complicated things or things that don't come so easily to us. Maybe we think like, okay, Jehovah Jireh, I get it. So he's my provider, wonderful, okay, I get it. And then we focus on that, nothing wrong with focusing on that. But then we come to, okay, so God is the self-existent one, and it just blows our mind. Wow, he's not created? Then how did this earth, if God has no beginning, no end, how did, did someone create him? Is there a God of gods or something like that? It's just something that can easily blow our minds. And I know we have the tendency then to say, okay, it's too complicated, it's too much work. I go back to Jehovah Jireh. It's easier to understand that. So what I'm trying to say is we need to focus on all the names, not just on one or two that we like, not just on something that we easily understand, but we need to have the courage and the faith to say, you know what? I'm going to focus on a name that maybe I've never heard before. Maybe in the series, or maybe we read our Bible in the next few days and be like, oh, there's a new name. I never heard that before. And then to really say, you know what? I'm going to dig deeper here. I'm going to study what that name actually means. I'm going to pray over this name. I'm going to look at references in other passages. Where is that name written as well? And what does that say about God? And really get a more rounded picture of who God is. Not just focusing on one or two of the names that we like, but really taking this topic seriously and saying, I want to look at all the names. Not all at once. That would be a bit too much. But I'm going to open my eyes to this topic now, and I'm going to look at different names. And next time I read the Lord in my English Bible, I'm not just going to say, okay, the Lord, let's keep going, but I'm going to go into the original text, and I'm going to see what name there was. And if it's something I don't easily understand, I don't just skip it, but then I say, I'm going to dig deeper, and I want to get a better understanding of what this name actually means. So let's summarize these two sermons. God gave himself many names in the Bible. We looked at some of them over these two sermons. There are many more. These are the most important ones, but definitely not all of them. Many more names can be found in the Bible. They have a meaning. They all have a meaning. God doesn't just have one name, he has many names. And one name couldn't nearly describe who God is. But the sum of all of them gives us a much better picture of who he actually is. So next time we read a name of God in the Bible, let's ask ourselves, what's the name in the original text? What's the original name? And what does it mean? And then, why is God referring to himself with this particular name in this particular situation? What's the context? What does God try to communicate by using this particular name in this particular situation? If we do this, we will get a much better understanding of who God is, what he does, how he relates to people, how he deals with us, what he wants to achieve in us, and we will be able to get to know him more and relate to him in a deeper way. Let's pray. God, thank you for giving us these tools, these different, so many different ways that your word is so rich. And when we see you face to face and have a full understanding of your word, we will probably be blown away by how much we have missed on this earth of the things that are clearly in front of us in the Bible. But sometimes we just skip over them or read them casually and these kind of things and then don't really take them seriously. Lord, particularly for your names, you have revealed yourself through your names in so much detail. We pray that you will help us to really digest your names in a deeper way from this day onward. That we will take those steps to not just take the English translation, to not just mix different names together because they are translated in the same way. But Lord, we pray that you'll give us the discipline to really dig deeper and to get to know you more through your names. Give us wisdom, give us understanding. Also, help us to challenge each other, maybe here at Aletheia or maybe with our spouse at home or something like that. Help us to really challenge each other and to really go deep on your name and to know you more. Because that's what it's all about in the end. We want to know you for who you truly are, not who we think you are, not who people say you are, but we want to know you for who you truly are. So please help us and reveal yourself to us in a deeper way through your names. We pray in your holy name. Amen. As usual, take a few moments and just meditate on what God wants to say to us now.